Jude, the 17th verse, and then down through the end of the book. So if you found the scripture, if you'll stand with me at this time, the book of Jude, and we'll begin reading in verse number 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, keeping in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. But unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning. You can make a difference in someone's life. You can make a difference in someone's life. Heavenly Father, I would pray, Lord, as we go through the scriptures, and we've spent a good part of the summer now examining all of the things that with, Lord, through your power and with your help, and because of the transformation that, Lord, you've made in us as born-again believers, Lord, we are slowly discovering that with all of that comes some wonderful opportunities for each and every one of us. And Lord, thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, we're surrounded by people, dear God, that need to be reached. Lord, I ask, dear Lord, as we study this morning, as we look at this portion of Scripture, as we chase around this idea of compassion, Lord, that you'll stir something within each and every one of us. Lord, help me to make a difference. Help our church to make a difference, Lord. Help the men in our church to make a difference. Help the ladies in our church to make a difference in people's lives. I pray, dear God, that you'd help our teenagers make a difference in people's lives. May the children understand that they can make a difference in somebody's life. May we discover how this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I wanted to read from 17 on down. It's not a very long book, just one chapter. But the closing comments that God has recorded for us revolve around the idea of the last days. In verse number 17, we're reminded that the apostles, way back in the time of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they began to warn us. They told us that in the last time, verse number 18, there should be mockers. And folks, listen to me. Good night. All around us. Listen to the newscast. Listen to Hollywood. Listen to the media. Listen to the voices of even people within our own area. More and more people are emboldened to mock the idea of holiness and mock the idea of godliness and mock the idea of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they make a mockery of everything and anything that is holy. And the Bible says they do so because they want to walk after their own ungodly lust. I was dealing with a man, not in our church, but outside of our church, that came to me, and he said, "Preacher, I'm dealing with one of my sons who has decided that he might be an atheist." And he began to tell me about this, and he was brokenhearted about it. And I said, "Where in the world do you think this came from?" And he said, "Well, we've had several discussions about God. Some of this," he said, "matter of fact, a large portion of it is coming from what he's hearing in his public high school." But he said that the main reason, I think, I put my finger on. And I said, "Well, tell me about it. How did you handle this situation?" And he said, I looked at him and I called him by name one day. And he said, "Son, it's not that you really don't believe in God. It's just that it's easier for you to want to not believe in God, because if you don't have to believe in God, then you can live any way you want to, and you think there's no consequences." He said, this isn't about whether or not there's a God. It's whether or not you want to do what you want to do and try to do it without consequence. And I said, brother, I don't know if I could have handled that situation any better than you handled it. I'm not sure what else advice there is. He called me back several weeks, maybe months later after our initial conversation. And I called his sons by name and I said, where's he at? And he said, it's a funny thing. He came to me one day and we were just hanging out working together. And he said, Dad, he said, you said something to me here a few weeks, months, I can't remember how long it'd been before, that God won't let me get away from. He said, wait a minute, I didn't think there was a God. He kind of laughed and he said, well, you hit the nail on the head. It's not that I don't know there's a God. The honest truth is I kind of just don't want there to be one because I want to do what I want to do. I appreciate a young man that's at least honest, amen. But that's what we're facing in these now last days, these ungodly times. You know why people want to mock holiness? Because they don't want to live holy. You know why people want to mock the Bible? Because they don't like the limitations that the Bible places on their life. You know why they want to mock the existence of God? Because they want to live in such a way where they think they don't have to stand and face Him one of these days. And folks, that is the climate in which we are trying to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And so not only this idea of people that will mock the Word of God, but there's this falling away, and that's well documented and taught in the Bible. And again, where is it based at? In sensuality, immorality, wanting to do their own thing, not really being born again, just being a pretender. And so that's what we're facing again in these last days. Verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. So even though the scriptures present this climate and predicts a climate in the last days where people will mock the very existence of God and all things holy, what this portion of Scripture is telling us is this: even in that climate, we can still make a difference. Even in that climate, we can still win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, folks, I can't control what the public school does teach or doesn't teach, but I know this. This Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know what? It can cut through brainwashing. It can cut through humanistic indoctrination. It can cut through the lies that are being presented, and it can get right to the heart of the issue. And the Bible's encouraging us with this idea. Christians, listen, I understand that the world's going to get more hostile towards you and towards what you believe, but don't become hostile back. You know what you have to understand? People can be reached, but it's going to take compassion. It's going to take somebody that takes time to care. And you know what? We often say this, but listen, people do not care what you have to say until they really believe that you first of all care. And I want to talk about this idea of making a difference in somebody's life. What is compassion, preacher? What does it mean to have compassion? You look at the first part of that word. Are you just looking in verse number 22? Look at the first part of that word compassion, and you have the word compass. If you think about the word compass, it means to go around or to move around, to make a circuit of. And Samuel, let me have you come up here for a minute and I'll just kind of illustrate this. What does it mean to have compassion? If I'm going to have compassion on Samuel, because come step right over here, then what this Bible means is compassion has the word compass in it, which means you stay put the way you are. I'm just kind of looking at him from every different angle. I'm walking around thinking about him. I'm walking around trying to figure him out. Watch this. I'm putting myself in his place. All right? Listen, he can't be 55 years of age. He can't have 30 years or 30 plus years of studying the Bible and all that comes with that. You know what? He is who he is. He has a certain dynamic. He has a certain personality. He has a certain family structure. And you know what? It's easy for me to just see something that maybe he does that I don't like and just be judging and condemning of that. But wait a minute. If I'm going to make a difference in his life, if I'm really going to help him, then let me make the circuit. Are you listening to me? That means you have to make the circuit. That means you have to stop. That means you have to think. That means you have to consider. That means you have to put yourself in his place for a little bit of time and figure out who he is, where he's coming from, and why he has some of the issues he has. And those of you that know Samuel know that there are many. Amen. Would you want to sing any kind of a song right now? Any special song? Any song about a dog coming to mind? Nothing like that? All right. Okay. All right. Probably good. I keep bringing him up here. One of these days, he's going to break out. I just know he is. Amen. If you saw that, then you're still probably walking circles trying to figure out exactly who this kid is. But man alive, folks, it takes compassion. It takes compassion. Let me tell you, and I'll tell you where I learned compassion. I didn't learn compassion, and I could have. Watch this, young people. I could have. I didn't learn compassion as a young person growing up at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You say, is that a condemnation of the church? Good night. I was in a church of people that were all had all kinds of compassion. I was raised in a home where I had a father and a mother that had extraordinary compassion. But I didn't have much compassion as a teenager. Let me tell you what the number one enemy of compassion is. Listen to me. Selfishness. See, if you're selfish, you don't want to take the circuit. You want everybody else to take the circuit. Those of you that are selfish, when I was just giving that illustration, you weren't picturing yourself on the outside walking. You were picturing yourself on the inside saying, that's exactly right. If more people would. Selfishness, amen, come on now. Selfishness is the arch enemy of compassion. Because see, compassion says, forget about me. Let me figure out how to be them. Let me figure out what their problems are, their issues are, their challenges are, their mindset is. Let me figure out who they are so that I can help them. Well, selfishness doesn't want to forsake self. It just wants to be focused on me. And you know what? I'm going to tell you. Look right up here. I'm telling you, for most of my teenage years, I was selfish. Say, preacher, yeah, I was. Okay. I mean, there's so many people that are older that knew me then that are trying not to say amen right now. But I was. Just kind of about me. You know, I didn't walk in church and look around and notice many people except the people I liked. I didn't talk to many people except some of my friends. I'm trying to help you here. All right. And again, that's not the fault of this church. You know, if you grow up and you graduate from here and you're selfish, it's not because you were in a bad church. It's because, you know what? You're not paying attention. You're so hooked on you that you are not, by the way, you're not making a difference in anybody's life. Well, you are, but it's pretty much a negative difference. You say, where'd you learn compassion? Well, I went to Bible college. You learned it in the classroom. No, I didn't learn anything about compassion in the classroom. I'm sure they taught about it, but you don't learn it in a classroom. By the way, this sermon, listening to one sermon on compassion, won't give you compassion. It'll tell you how you can get compassion, but it's not going to. You're not going to walk out of here in 45 minutes and say, boom, I got compassion now. It doesn't work that way. First 2 years of Bible college, I went and joined a fisherman's club and that was a soul winning program, and I learned better how to be a soul winner, but I didn't learn a lot about compassion. Are you listening to me? I learned technique, didn't learn a lot about compassion. Learned how-tos, didn't know a whole lot about compassion. I'm not saying that I was totally selfish. I'm not saying I didn't have moments where I kind of started learning to consider somebody else, but the honest truth is, well, you better listen to me, folks, because you know what? Some people get this early in life. Some people never get it in life. I'm amazed at some of our children. I mean this, and it's the minority, by the way. It's the minority, and it is everywhere. But there's a handful of children in this church that I already see. Man, they've got a level of compassion. They consider others. It's just, by the way, that's a gift. Praise the Lord. It's very unusual. Because come on now, I'm not talking about saved versus lost. I'm talking about saved and lost young people, for the most part, children, pretty selfish. Okay, I mean, you'll run over a brother and sister to get one more thing for you. I mean, you know, you really don't care about anybody around you except you, what, how things affect you and how much you get, how things fall your way or whether they fall. You just don't have compassion. I'm telling you, folks, and listen, I'm not beating you up. I'm telling you, that's who I was too. Okay, I didn't have a whole lot of compassion. I didn't look around our youth group. Come on, just like some of you never do. I didn't look around our youth group and really notice other kids that maybe didn't have the same advantages, didn't think much about them. I didn't walk in, Brother Levi, I didn't walk in looking for other teen boys that came on the bus route that just needed a spiritual leader or some kind of somebody that would care. I didn't do that. Are you listening to me? I didn't do that. And some of you teenagers, you aren't doing it either. Okay. I mean, you're about you. Okay. Now I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to teach you how you can get over that, because I'm going to tell you something. That attitude right there will bring you more personal unhappiness in your life than anything else. Okay. If you can't die to self and learn to live unto God, and by the way, you know how you live unto God? You live for others. You care about others. You reach others. You know, I want to be like Jesus. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't come here for what was going to benefit him. He came here because he was a benefit to us. He gave his life. The Bible uses this term. He gave his life a ransom for many, a ransom. He was the ransom payment. He was all about others. We're going to learn that this morning. But I want to talk to you about this compassion, because let me tell you something. If I can get you to, by faith, just step out and do this, and for the first time in your life, God uses your life to change another life. I'm going to tell you something. You know what? Go get whatever drug you want to get. But you'll never get a high like that. Okay, go out and do everything the world has to offer. There's no greater thing in the world than to look at somebody and say, their life has been transformed, their life has been changed, their life is better because God used me to help them. So here, you got a picture of who I am? I'm talking about when I'm 15, 16, I'm talking about even in Bible college, studying for the ministry, but not really compassionate. I mean, you know, the first couple of years, it still pretty much was about me. Are you listening to me? And then I go into inner city Chicago. And God says, I'm going to park you right here until you figure something out. I'm going to put you right here. So I have abilities. I have a certain amount of talents, God-given talents. I have a certain amount of energy and work ethic and drive. So when they put me in the bus ministry, it didn't take me long, and they tapped me and said, you need to be a bus captain. But it wasn't because of compassion. And then there was a series of events where God said, I can't turn you loose out there in the ministry till you learned something called compassion. The first event, I could tell you all of the stories, and I won't, I'll tell you one. The first event occurred when I was out signing up kids, trying to fill my bus up. I mean, that's what we did. We went out there and tried to fill our bus up. And I saw this little girl, skinny girl, about 9 years old, and she's on this little side street, and I go over and talk to her and follow her to her house and talk to her mother, and she's got a little brother, and they're going to come the next day, and they start coming to church. And I've signed up a lot of kids. These kids get on the bus, and they start asking me, you have anything to eat? And I said, no, I don't have anything to eat. Didn't you eat breakfast? I'm thinking, what do they think we provide, a restaurant here? Just telling you. No, go get a seat. Come on now. But hey, I got two on my bus. I got my numbers. Okay. And then in the afternoon, these kids, we get back on the bus, and all of a sudden the lady workers are coming to me, and they're like, you know the box we put our sack lunches in? Yeah, somebody's raiding it. I said, what do you mean they're raiding it? Somebody's getting into the sack lunches of the college students, the ladies from the college that were helping on the bus route. And I said, first of all, I said, man, they must be starving if they took the Hiles Anderson College sack lunch. If you're willing to eat that, man, you must be dying. But I never even thought about that. I thought, who's the stinking thief that's stealing stuff off my bus? I'm putting up with that junk. I'll find out who this is. And so, you know what I did? I decided I'm going to sneak out of church and I'm going to spy and I'm going to catch whoever's doing it. Somebody's between time Sunday school and church is going on. They're sneaking out there. And sure enough, I went and laid up and watched the bus. And right between Sunday school and church, here comes this skinny little girl and her little brother. And they come sneaking out and she's got her hand. And they get on the bus and they get in there and they start eating all the food they can find in there. And I walk in and, oh, my goodness sakes, you talk about Moses coming down from the mount. You know, I was going to grind the bus into powder, mix it with water, and make them drink it, you know. I walked on the bus, and I blew up on these kids. What in the world are you doing? I'm quoting scripture. I'm calling them thieves. Wait till you get home. You're going to sit on this bus till it's time to come home. Are you listening to me? Hey, preacher, but you were right because it's wrong to steal. Yeah, but I was wrong. Because I had no compassion. Okay, so I've told you this story before, but man, I was almost excited to get to their house. And I grab them both by the hand. I march them up there, knock on the door. I march in the door, stand in the living room. The mother looks scared to death. I'm sorry, ma'am, I say this, but your kids are thieves, and they're stealing stuff on the bus, and I'm not going to have it. And the mom starts crying. I look down, the kids are crying, and all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit just takes this 2x4 and just kind of goes, pow, you know. And I'm sitting there in my righteous indignation. And I'm thinking to myself, the Holy Spirit's, I mean, just as if he spoke out loud. Why do you think they're stealing food, stupid? Now, listen, you shouldn't use the word stupid and call each other stupid. But the Holy Spirit needs to use that word sometimes with us. Stupid. And I looked down at those kids and I looked at them and I started looking. Are you listening to me? I started looking around the apartment. And I look at this lady. And I look at these kids. This skinny little girl's not just a skinny little girl. She's a starved little girl. I walk over to the refrigerator, and this woman starts saying, oh, Brother Jerry, and I open the refrigerator, and there's no food, and I open the cupboards, and there's no food. And I turn around, and I apologize. I said, ma'am, I've handled this thing horrible, the whole thing. No, my kids shouldn't have. I understand that, but I'll be back. I went out, and I got on the bus, and I was so ashamed of myself. I mean, I was just ashamed of myself. And the workers on the bus, where did you take care of? Because I told them all the way home, you know what these kids did? Blah, 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 blah. Come on, am I ringing your bell yet? I mean, you can leave every Sunday and talk about who should have done something different and why they didn't act a certain way. I don't even know why those certain kids come. And can you believe they're bringing that baby to the nursery? I mean, you can say all those things, but you're just a 19-year-old Jerry Ross. Okay, and so all of a sudden the Lord's like, you're not seeing what I've brought you up here to see. So I get in the bus route and the workers, we drop the rest of the kids off. I pull the workers together and I apologize. I mean, I'm the bus captain. And I'm on a bus route with Bible college students. Everybody working that bus route's a Bible college student. All of us are preparing for the ministry. And I'm setting this example for them. And I said to our lady workers, I said, I was so upset about somebody eating your food. I'm not seeing what's right in front of me. And I said, I just was in that house and I told them, and I'm weeping. God's breaking my heart. And I said, I'm missing it. And I'm sorry. And I said, I got a little bit of money and they had a little bit of money and we pulled our money together, and we went to a grocery store, and we went back to that house, and I knocked on the door, and we had a couple bags of groceries, not a lot, but some. That lady came to the door, no, Brother Jerry, I can't. I said, no, you've got to take this with my apologies. I am so sorry. This was the 1st of November. God wouldn't let me get away from this. I'm telling you this story. I hope you're okay, all right? Folks, if we don't learn this thing called compassion, well, I don't know what we're doing here, but I can tell you this. It isn't going to have much impact for all eternity. It's just not going to have much impact. Okay, we can have our standards right. Amen. And I preach standards. But if we don't get this, okay, we're treading water. We're just keeping the doors open, okay? And so a couple weeks later, we were getting close to Thanksgiving, so I had this idea. I knew this family was struggling. She still sent the kids, and they didn't steal anything else, but you know what? I made sure they didn't have to, okay? And so I got this idea. And I said to our bus workers, we're going to do something special for Thanksgiving. They said, what are we going to do? What are we going to give away? And I said, nothing. They said, well, what do you mean nothing? I said, that's what we always do. You know, young people, listen to me, those of you that ride the bus. If somebody knocks on your door on Saturday and the first thing you ask the bus captain is, what are you giving away tomorrow? You need to hear what I'm saying right now. Because as long as you're coming to church for what you can get, I'm glad you're here, but you need to learn something called compassion. So I said, when they knock on the door this week and they ask, what are we giving away tomorrow? You tell them nothing. Matter of fact, we want you to bring something. And you tell them, I want them to bring a canned good or a pack of tortillas. And by the way, I don't know why us Americans don't eat more corn tortillas. Now, corn tortillas, flour tortillas are not real tortillas. By the way, Taco Bell is not a Mexican restaurant. Yeah. Y'all understand that? Okay. 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 Panda Express is not Chinese food, all right? Okay. So, where was it? Oh, tortillas. And they'd bring, I said, I want every, there's a family on our route. By the way, every family on my route was poor. There's a family on our route that's poorer than poor. They're destitute. We're going to help them out. You mean we don't get anything? No. You mean we're supposed to bring something? Yeah. And I thought to myself, we're going to have five on the bus. Because if you don't give stuff away, they won't come. But I didn't. I had one of the best Sundays I ever had. And I watched kids come out of very poor homes carrying something to help somebody. And I've never since more excitement on the bus. I mean, we've given away all kinds of crazy things. That Sunday, Saturday and Sunday, and that Sunday on the bus, probably there was more excitement on the bus than any other time I was up there. You know why? Because they were learning something. They were experiencing something. All of a sudden, it wasn't, well, what are you going to give me? It's, there's somebody we can give to. There's somebody we can help. There's somebody that needs. Yeah, maybe we don't have a lot, but there's someone who has less. And all of a sudden, man, boxes, and we started filling up the front seats of the bus. And, man, we had several, I don't know, four or five boxes of food. And finally, we go to church, and when we come home, and I still haven't told them who they are. By the way, these two kids are on the bus. And when I picked them up at their house, both of them brought out a little can of food. How about that? Pull up with a full bus. We don't drop off. I want all the kids to experience this. And I tell them the story that I told you. And these kids are sitting there, and they're kind of embarrassed. But I said, I'm going to embarrass these kids a little bit, but I'm really not embarrassing them. I'm embarrassing me because I handled it wrong. And I apologized to those kids in front of everybody. And I said, now, I need some of you teenagers to come up and help me grab these boxes of food, and let's go knock on the door. Their mom's name was Emma, by the way. Their mom's name was Emma. And we knocked on the door, and I said, you got to come out here. And she stepped out on the step on the street, and here's all these teenagers, and all these kids are looking out the bus window, you know, and they're all excited. And she's looking around, and I said, all of this is for you. All of this is for you. And she started crying. The kids started crying. I'm crying. All the kids on the bus are crying. All of Chicago's crying right now. It's a lot of crying. And we leave that stuff with her. Next Saturday, I go by to just kind of do a quick visit. Sunday morning, we go by to pick up. Here they come, Vicky, Benny, and here comes the lady that we affectionately called Miss Emma, and she's coming out with the kids, and she gets on the bus. She's wearing the best of what she has, and she gets on the bus, and she goes to church that Sunday, and she comes back to the bus, and her hair's wet because she got saved and she got baptized. And every single Sunday, she worked on the bus route with us. She spoke fluent Spanish. Obviously, I can't even pull off fluent English. And so, no fluent Spanish here. And she would invite Spanish adults on the bus, and they would sit at the back of the bus. And she started filling the bus up from the back towards the front with adults, Brother Levi. Just as it was just back two pews, back two seats, and then it was four, and then it was six. And as I would preach on the bus, she would sit back there and lean back and interpret in Spanish what I was saying. And winning Spanish adults on the bus before we even get to church, because compassion makes a difference. Makes a difference. What happened? I got out of the middle of my circle. Now I realize there's all these other people around me. Now folks, listen, I can tell you a dozen other stories. But God began a process of teaching me what it meant to have compassion. Now, you ready to do a Bible drill? You like Bible drills? Go to the book of Psalms. Go to the book of Psalms. I want us to learn some things this morning about this idea of compassion. Let me start by saying this. Our God, Jehovah God, is full of compassion. He's full of compassion. Say, where do you get that? Go to Psalms 78. Psalm 78. All right, Bible drill time. Psalm 78. All of these will be in the book of Psalms. Psalms 78. Are you there? Verse number 35. Psalms 78 and verse number 35. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, speaking of God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh. How did he remember that? He did the circuit. These were not people deserving of mercy, but then again, it wouldn't have been mercy if they were deserving. Well, preacher, I can be nice to people that are deserving. Well, so what? Lost people, heathens do that. Verse 36, they flattered him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues. Their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant, but he... Listen, this idea of compassion isn't dependent on the other person. It's dependent on me, and it's dependent on you. And I love this phrase here. It says, but he, God, being full of compassion. Think about that. Go to chapter 86, just a few chapters ahead. Psalms 86, look at verse number 15. Psalms 86, 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious. How about Psalms 111? Psalms 111. 111. Let's look at verse number 4. Psalms 111, verse 4. Psalms 111, verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalms 112, verse number 4. Unto the upright there ariseth light. In the darkness, he is gracious and full of compassion. I want you to stop and think about this. I want you to think of compassion like you'd think of the gas tank on your car. All right, and you got a gas gauge. I had to make a run last night late, and I had to end up going to Linton, and I got almost to Linton. I looked down, and you know what? My gas gauge told me, you better fill up with gas and get some fuel here in Linton, or you're not going to make it back to Jasonville. And so I pulled over because I looked at my gauge and it says, you're running on empty, you're running on fumes. And you know what? If you looked at God's compassion gauge, it's all the way past the F, past the full mark. It's buried over. He's completely 100% full, and it never moves off of that. And I wish that was me. But mine moves. And you know what I've got to do? And you know what we're doing here this morning? We're saying it's time to look at your, it's time to look at your gauge. Okay? Glad you're in the bus ministry. What's your compassion gauge telling you? Hey, Sunday school teacher, thank you for studying it. Thank you for doing all of that. But you know what? Listen, are you listening to me? You can do all of the right things. You can study. You can put your heart into it. You can have integrity. You can do it. But how's your compassion gauge? Have the kids just become this little group of annoying people that you have to put up with for 40 minutes until we can offload them and then say, that's done for another week? Or do you even know who they are? Well, I know their names. That is not knowing who they are. I knew who Vicky was. I knew who Benny was. I knew their names. I knew Emma's name. But my compassion gauge was on empty. You know why? Because I didn't stop and do this. Now, folks, listen to me. That's one story. But you know what began to happen in Chicago from that point on, Brother Levi? Is all of a sudden every house I've been going to and every teenager I've been talking to and every parent that I've been interacting with, it's like I begin to see them for the first time in my life. Okay, instead of just knocking on the door and rushing through everything so I can get to the next door, let me sit down and talk to you. Let me, you know what? All of these bus parents were one-time kids. And all these bus kids, you can say, well, I don't know why they even live the way they do, some of them. Well, why don't you know? You just confess something. Why don't you know? Okay, by the way, were it not for the grace of God, so go you. If you had the same things happen in your life and the same upbringing they had, you'd probably be in the same spot. Okay? I'm talking about where's your gauge at? Full of compassion. Now, how do you get your gauge filled up, preacher? I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to be too thrilled about it. You just don't pull into the compassion station, you know, slip in the credit card, pick up the pump. I wish it was that easy. Trials fill up your compassion tank. It does. Okay. Confess something. Listen to me. I pray for every family in this church. I never have, nor will I ever pray that you have a trouble-free life. I would never, as your pastor, pray that God would keep you from all trials and all tribulation. Why? And by the way, don't pray that for me. Because that's how we get our tank filled up. I notice this, as people that go through maybe their first real medical challenge in their family, and it's coming to everybody. You understand that? Some of you have been through multiples. Some of you, maybe you're younger and you haven't been through really, I mean, you honestly, come on, your health's good, your husband's health's good, your wife's health's good, kids have all been good. I mean, besides a little bit here and there, aspirin and keep them home for a day or two, so you go through your first real medical valley, and all of a sudden, your compassion for other people going through those things, you just got your tank filled up, okay? If you've never gone through a real financial challenge in your life, I mean, just something that was devastating, I don't care if it was self-inflicted or not self-inflicted. If you've never gone through one, you probably don't have much patience with people that are struggling. Okay? See, trials. Well, I hope I'm getting this to you. All right? Trials and tribulations is what fills up your compassion tank. Okay? You've never had one of your children break your heart, then you probably don't have much compassion for parents who are going through a broken heart over some of their children. And by the way, I hope you don't get that tank filled up. I don't want that for you. But I'm telling you this, you don't have to get it that way. It's not just through trials and tribulations. Here's point number two. You get compassion not just through going through personal trials, but you get compassion by helping people who are going through personal trials. By going the circuit. Let me tell you something. This may not mean anything, but I found out that this is very beneficial to me. I pray for our church. One of the ways I pray for our church is, thank you, Baptist people, for pretty much sitting in the same spot. And you do. Most of you do. You know, I mean, we're creatures of habit. We just kind of come in, we sit in our place. You know, if I looked over the left, I expect to see Don Mowry, Gene Mowry. I expect to see David in front of him asleep. And Nathan, Lauren brings coloring books for him to keep him quiet. And then, so he's coloring over there. And, you know, I expect to see those things, you know. But let me tell you what's fun. Come into an empty auditorium and sit in the back row over here. By the way, you know who that guy is against the back row that always sits in the corner right over there? By the way, do you know what he's physically going through? You know his name? You know what he's physically going through right now? What challenges? And he's never written it on a card. But I sit there, brother. And I pray for him. Now think about this. Watch this. Why sit there, preacher? Why can't you just be in your office? Because I want to sit where he sat. I want to look up at the pulpit from where he looks up at the pulpit. I want to think about what he's bringing in every Sunday morning when he comes. I want to understand. By the way, it might be a good thing for members of this church to come here sometimes when nobody's here and start understanding the people around you. Honestly, I don't think it's bad here. I really don't. But I don't understand church members that just, you know, eat and devour each other. I just... All you're doing is showing how ignorant you are of your brothers and sisters in Christ around you. Let me say it again. You're ignorant of their lives. You're ignorant of their situations. It's all about you. You have no compassion. I said you don't have compassion. I said you don't have compassion. It's time to get some compassion. Get off E. Okay, stop being a 15, 16, 17-year-old Jerry Ross. Okay. Young people, don't wait till you go to Bible college to learn compassion. I'm not setting me up as an example. I was a failure in that area of my life. I didn't have compassion. Yeah. I mean, the person in here that for whatever reason, Satan's built up a case in your mind against that family. Why don't you come in here when it's empty and sit there and think about them and think about their lives and think about the things they face and let God break your heart and sit in their pew and pray for them till the tears flow and you repent and start deciding to pull for each other instead of devour each other. Amen. Amen. Okay. For every one thing you can tell me bad about them, I can tell you five things good about them. I just happen to notice. I mean, this is how it's done. Brother Levi, you get on the empty bus sometimes because kids sit where they do and you sit there. You think about them. You think about who they are. You think about the house that they were in. I mean, the way to get compassion, folks, is you got to do the circuit. You got to think. You got to get to know people. You got to ask the questions. You got to figure out the influences of their life, the dynamics of their family, and some of the things they've gone through. And by the way, I'm not excusing wrong behavior, but you know what? You can condemn it or you can learn to understand it. Until you understand it, you can't help them correct it. Okay? And so this matter, listen, you can make a difference in somebody's life. Do you understand that in November, I had kids stealing food and their mom that wouldn't darken the door of a church, and by springtime, she's on the bus winning people to Christ. The kids are in a good situation. Their family's in a good situation. Their lives have been turned around. God used me to make a difference in somebody's life. And it only happened because I learned compassion. I learned compassion. I mean, what an opportunity. What an amazing chance in life. Jesus lived a life of compassion. He lived a life of compassion. I mean, Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, were scattered abroad. Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them. Matthew 15:32, and Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. What does that mean? When he looked at people, he considered it. They've been sitting here for 3 days. They followed me for 3 days. How must they feel? What are their needs? How can we help them? Mark 1:41, Jesus was moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. What moved him with compassion? The story is a leper that comes to Jesus. And you know what Jesus did before he healed him? He sat there and he did the circuit until his heart was moved. What would it be like to live every day with leprosy? What would it be like to have to start yelling unclean, unclean as soon as people caught within voice range of you? What would it be like to never be able to go home and sleep in your old bed, never be able to hold the hand of your wife, never be able to rock your kids to sleep at night? What would it be like? I think I'm going to do something about this. He was moved with compassion. Because see, folks, true compassion will move you to do something about it. Say, preacher, I think I understand so-and-so's problem. I think I figured it out. Okay, you got it up here, but it hasn't got down here yet. How do you know? Because I want to ask you, although you figured it out, what are you doing about it? Okay, if we're not careful, we just become spiritual analysts. Well, yeah, I need to think more and I need to figure out more. And so we start trying to analyze everybody. I'm not talking about analyzing everybody. I'm talking about walking around until you know where they're, why they are the way they are, where they're at in life, and then having God touch your heart. Because see, it's not compassion if it doesn't move you. Jesus was moved with compassion. And all through the scriptures, one right after another, there's a man that comes and he brings his son in Mark chapter 9, and he has a dumb spirit, the Bible says. And he said, whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth, he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not. And he answered unto him, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto me, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked the father, how long is it ago? Notice he's asking questions. How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Have compassion. And you know what Jesus did? He rebuked that unclean spirit. He sent that boy home whole. What happened? Jesus, listen, they came to the disciples and they've got a lot going on. And then we're really sorry about your situation. We'll put you on the prayer chain. But Jesus asked all the questions and he's walking around. He said, how long has he been this way and what is he doing? And I think Jesus sat there and said, can you imagine being a father and you've got this little child, this boy? Every waking moment of every day, you've got to have a hold of him or you've got to have him constrained. I mean, they can't go outside. They can't go near a body of water. They can't, I mean, when the wife is cooking, they've got to make sure they've got him tied to something so he don't throw himself in the fire. I mean, what would it be like to live every single day? You know, I'm giving you the key right here, folks. Listen to me. What would it be like to live every single day? Would you look around at your brothers and sisters in Christ and understand some of the situations represented in this room and say, what would it be like every single day to and show some compassion? Okay. The easiest thing for us to do is just get irritated and aggravated and mad at people. This world, remember I talked about this portion of scripture is found in the description of the last days, and people are nasty and mean and caustic, and you know what, they're uncaring, and that's the way the world is. And it's so easy just to say, I'm glad I'm saved and I'm glad I got my church and I'm glad I don't have to deal with that junk. But you know what, the only way to reach them is to have compassion. Now, God's full of compassion. Jesus lived a life of compassion. Because of compassion, the compassion of God and Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be saved. You'd realize they had to have compassion on us. Now, let me finish with this thought. Because we as saved people have received compassion, we should always be ready to show compassion to others. How about that? How about that? Let me have you go to Matthew chapter number 18. I want to read this story to you. We'll make some closing comments and we'll send you home. You can make a difference in somebody's life. I mean a forever difference in somebody's life. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. God's full of compassion. Jesus lived a life of compassion. It's because of the compassion of God and Jesus Christ that we even had the opportunity to be saved. And then we get into Matthew 18 and verse number 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now think about this, kingdom of God, likened to a certain king. He's going to take account of his servants. We had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000, big number. For as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He owed him 10,000 talents. He didn't have any way to pay him. So the Lord commanded, I want you to sell him into slavery, his wife into slavery, his children into slavery, and all of his property and possessions until I get my money back. And the servant fell down, Lord, have patience with me. I'll pay thee all. Verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, forgave him the debt. Moved with compassion, which means what? This guy owes him 10,000. He brings him in. He says, I want my money. I don't want any more excuses. I want my money. I don't have it. I brought you in and asked you how many times. Sell him, sell his wife, sell his kids, sell everything in their house, and get me my money. And the guy falls down and he's weeping and he's saying, Lord, please just have patience with me. And I promise you, he's not asking for the debt to be forgiven. He says, I will pay you every penny. Just please be patient with me. And the Bible says he had compassion, which means all of a sudden, are you listening? All of a sudden, the king is no longer standing there. The king is now on his face, and he's now this man. And for a week, they've been dreading this meeting, and his wife has been wringing her hands saying, what are you going to tell him? We just don't have it. And the kids are saying, Daddy, are we going to have a home? And I'm going to go, and I'm going to face up to what I owe, and I'm going to do the best I can, but I don't know, kids. You be praying, and maybe while he's begging on his knees, mama's home praying, and the kids are home praying, and you know, they're just trying to make it through to tomorrow. But this king stops seeing some guy that owes him 10,000, and all of a sudden he gets down on his face in his mind and said, what if it was me? What if someone was going to sell me into slavery? What if somebody was going to come and arrest my wife and put her on the slave block? What if somebody was going to get my children and sell them into slavery and take every possession we have and sell it and blow up the family? And all of a sudden, because he compassed that man, because he thought about what would it be like to do that, he didn't just offer him patience, he offered him forgiveness. So he said, I'm not going to give you more time. I'm going to totally forgive your debt. You don't owe me anything. It's forgiven. Go home to your family. Go home debt-free. Brand new start. Brand new tomorrow. Start over. Isn't that something? Man alive. That's awesome. Verse 27, then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, loosed him and forgave him the debt. So this servant jumps up and he's going home to tell his wife about this. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Wait a minute. Wasn't it, what was the first amount I'm looking for? 10,000 talents versus 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. This is the guy that just got forgiven. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Isn't that the same thing he just told the king? And verse 30, boy, we're sorry. Aren't we sorry? Come on, we're sorry. And he would not. Well, I just can't forgive them. I just can't forgive my wife. I just can't forgive my husband. I just can't forgive my child. I just can't forgive my parents. I'm just never going to forgive that preacher. I'm never going to forgive. I'm never going to forgive. I mean, you fill in the blank. Let me tell you something. God forgave you 10,000 talents to 100 pence what that person's done to you. I don't get, listen, come on. It's about time we start being Christians. It's about time people start actually acting like Christians. So what? You're going to break up a friendship. You're going to have a division in your family. You're going to hold a grudge. You're going to seek revenge over what? I'm not forgiving them. Over what? Did you go to Calvary? Did you kneel down at the cross? Did you look up at a dying Savior? Did you say to Jesus, would you forgive me? Did you plead to the risen Savior? I mean, did you get saved? Did all of your sins be put under the blood of Jesus Christ? Didn't God say, as far as the east is from the west, and by the way, that's not pointing around the globe where they meet again. That's on a straight line for all eternity. As far as the east is from the west, so I've removed your sins from. Didn't God give you that deal? If I was to look at your eternal record that right now, if I could go to heaven and open the books and look on your eternal record, you know what I'd see? I'd see the righteousness of Jesus Christ and no record of any sin you've ever committed. That's what you got when you got saved. You're forgiven forever, all eternity. But so-and-so said this on Facebook. You got to decide how you're going to live. You got to decide what you're going to be. All right, we're going to give the invitation. Where you at? You got enough to get home? Okay. Husbands, you need a fill-up. Wives, you need a fill-up. Kids, it's about time you stop thinking that you're the center of the universe. We need some children that'll step outside and look at mom and dad and start doing this. And realizing they're people too. And they were little kids once too. And some of the best adults in here really had a tough way up. Hey, they're doing the best they can. They're not perfect. Have some compassion. Have a little compassion. Okay? I'll come sit where you sit. And I'll think through your situation and I'll pray that God gives me a tender heart. By the way, when you come and sit, I hope you will. Why don't you come up here for a few minutes? Okay. Are you listening to me? Just an idea. Why don't you go sit there for 5 minutes and imagine? You know, if we'd all do that for each other, it's amazing how we wouldn't be so quick to complain and quick to judge and quick to condemn. Doesn't mean that we don't have to deal with things, and doesn't mean that there aren't things that need to be changed in all of our lives. But you're going to have a lot better chance helping somebody become what they need to be through compassion than you will through a judgmental spirit. Well, we've taken time well spent, I hope. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I'd ask, Lord, that you'd do a work of grace in our hearts, Lord. We can make a difference this week in somebody's life. We can make an eternal difference in somebody's life, in somebody's life. A family could be changed forever. A marriage could be changed forever. A child could be rescued. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to just get a portion of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'd love to follow him. Everywhere he went, his eyes are moving. He's asking questions. He stops. He listens. He finds out. He learns. He feels. He's touched. He's moved. He does something about what he can do, what he can do, what he can do. He does what he can do. Oh, Lord, give us a revival at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in this area of compassion. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.